This program is brought to you by Israel Restoration Ministries.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.
Welcome to Friendship with God with our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor. Today's message and previous messages can be listened to or downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org.
And now they saw the veil is ripped into two pieces, and they see the cherubim torn also. And we can imagine them saying to each other, I think I can hear the great flap of the wings of the cherubim as they've just flown away. And no longer they've left their post of guarding the way into where God is in the Holy of Holies. And those priests stood there, we can imagine them saying to each other, you know, I don't know about you, but me, I feel like I'm one of the children of Israel standing on the edge of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's armies and the chariots fast approaching to kill us. And I feel like the children of Israel who said, that Red Sea in front of us is saying, you can't come to the other side where the safety was. And then God parted the Red Sea and they went across in a safe passage. Exodus 14:21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So just as the children of Israel, they had no power, no ability to rip open that Red Sea to make a dry passageway for them, for the millions of them to go over there, the priests looked at this enormous veil that it took 300 priests just to lift up. And we can imagine they're thinking, only God could have torn that veil now that we're looking at. Only God could have done that. And the fact that the rip was the veil was from the top to the bottom, so much had the fingerprints of God all over it, as if they just imagine. Mighty hands took that from where God is, the top, and ripped it apart. It reminds me of when the wall was there that separated East Germany from West Germany. And I knew that wall because I had a customer over on the East Berlin side, East Germany, called Isokommers. And we supplied them with diagnostic products. And every year I would go visit those scientists in East Berlin at Isokommers. Quite a ordeal to have to go through Checkpoint Charlie and pass anyway. And we would finally get over there, no taxes or anything, and some guy would come along and give me a ride. I'd pay him some money and give me a ride in a car that sounded like it had a lawnmower for an engine and all kinds of fumes coming out of it. Anyway, finally got there, and they became my friends, the scientists. We would sit and we'd have coffee together for hours, and we would talk, and I would always bring them coffee because they didn't have access to coffee and chocolate. And at that time, it was very dangerous for anyone to try to cross from East Berlin to West Berlin, and many tried it by swimming the river Spree there, and they died because the communists shot to kill. And I remember that during the conversations we would have for a long time, And the scientists would told me that they wanted to cross over. They were planning to escape. And I told them, don't do it. It's not worth it, risking your lives. It's not so bad over here. It's not so good over there. And anyway, so I was having dinner with a colleague from Scatterbodies over there in Germany and in another place, and we were only a couple of miles from the wall. And I remember at the end of the dinner, I said to my colleague, I said, should we go see the wall? And he said, no, there's nothing new about the wall. He said, let's not go. Little did we know that in 2 short weeks, that wall would come down. We had no idea we were there. And just like that veil, it stood there for thousands of years. And when they marched Jesus Christ up to the execution hill, little did those priests know that that veil was gonna come down. And the fall of Berlin, the fall of the wall in Berlin happened because President Reagan, he had that momentous speech that he gave in front of Brandenburg Gate. Brandenburg Gate, Brandenburg Gate was effectively part of the wall. And Brandenburg Gate was like a gate in the wall. And that Brandenburg Gate stood there and it said, you stay out. It said to the East Berliners, you stay out of West Berlin. Brandenburg Gate was where Kennedy stood, you know, when the wall first went up, when he gave his famous speech, Ich bin ein Berliner, I'm a Berliner. Didn't do any good. Anyway, and the wall, the gate, was saying to the East Berliners, you cannot come over here where part of your family is. And that was the wall that kept the East Germans from coming to West Germany, where part of their family was. And in that great moment, when Ronald Reagan stood there in front of the Brandenburg Gate, he said, Mr. Gorbachev, if you seek peace, open this gate. And then he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And we can imagine God saying, I seek peace, therefore I will open this veil, and I will tear down this veil. And that's what God did. God sought peace for man. And so God opened the gate, and so the veil that separated man from God, he tore it down. He tore it down. And we can imagine the priest looking at that torn veil and saying, if the veil is destroyed, the veil represents the order and everything in the temple. If the veil is destroyed, the temple is destroyed. And really, there were three essential truths about the temple. The essential truths about the temple in Jerusalem was, first of all, the temple was where God was. That was the most important. The temple was where God was. Second, the temple was the place of sacrifice. You had to bring your sacrifices to the temple. And third, the temple was the place where man did meet God, even if out in the outer court. Well, what's interesting about these three essential truths about the temple is when Jesus Christ called his body the temple, when he said in John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. The temple of Jerusalem was only the representation or the symbolization, symbol of the body of Jesus Christ as the true temple. Why? Because like God was in the temple in Jerusalem, God was in the body of Jesus Christ. Like the temple in Jerusalem was the place where sacrifice was done to God, the body of Jesus Christ was sacrificed to God. And like the temple in Jerusalem was the place where man met God, in Jesus Christ is where man meets God. So he is the true temple. And when the body of Jesus Christ was destroyed, the veil was torn, which was the end of the temple in Jerusalem. And we can imagine how, again, going back to Exodus, when the children of Israel, when they got to the other side of the Red Sea and they looked back and they said, no one is going to believe this, what happened. So Moses, you be sure to write this all down, so because no one's going to believe us, which he did. And as they looked back over the Red Sea, we can imagine them saying, there's only one explanation for what just happened, and that is God. God did this. And as the priests stood there amazed looking at this torn veil, we can imagine them saying, there's only one explanation for what happened to this veil, God. And as the priests looked at that torn veil, what they saw was essentially a lot of, it's all over now. They saw a lot of, it's all over now. The barrier and the no way to God is all over now because God has made a way, a passageway for man to come to God directly. In that veil, those priests saw the wall of partition that was broken down when Christ died. And this is what's talked about in Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who's made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So when Christ died, and he shed his blood, the veil of partition between us and God was broken down, which was symbolized by this veil. And as long as that veil wall was in place, there was no way into the holiest of all. Just like it says in Hebrews 9:7, into the second, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. See those two words, not yet, in Hebrews 9:8. The way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. And Christ was thinking about that not yet as he got closer and closer to the cross. And he thought, the way to God is not yet opened up for man. But after I shed my blood on the cross, the not yet will become a ready now way to God will be open. So it's with this great anticipation that Christ looked forward to people approaching God by this way that he's going to open up by the shedding of his blood. When it says in Jeremiah 30:21, I will cause him to draw near. He shall approach unto me. Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? So what that means, after Christ opened up the way to God, it was not a case of who is this that God is causing to approach him? It was a case of Jeremiah 30:21. Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? After Christ shed his blood, approaching God was no longer stopped by a wall. Anyone could now approach God with if he wants to, whosoever will. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And Jesus says in John 6:37, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Since the veil was destroyed, a boldness was now born. A boldness that was born to come directly to God by what's called a new way and a living way. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As long as the veil stood, we could not come to God, but Christ died to bring us to God, as it says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So that destruction of that veil was so vital because the destruction of the veil when Christ died represented the final barrier that kept Christ from being able to bring us to God. And now that Christ has died, he's removed that barrier that keeps us from having this free access to God. And now we can come boldly to his throne of grace. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, something that I don't like to do on a boat is to drop the anchor. I don't like it. I can't see where the anchor's going. I don't know what's happening down there. A couple weeks ago, in scuba diving, dropped the anchor, and I went down there, and I looked at where the anchor was, and I thought, oh, my. I'm never sure that an anchor is going to grab a rock on the floor of the sea, and so it's so easy to think that just because you dropped an anchor that you got a firm grip when you don't. It reminds me of the time when I had this brilliant idea. I'm so worldly wise that I should get the Nobel Prize. That we as a family could enjoy an outdoor concert at the Summer Pops at the Seaport Village by renting a little sailboat and anchoring by the rocks out there for the outdoor concert. And I figured out the cost of renting the boat, it was cheaper than buying the tickets for the family. My brilliant idea. So we used the motor on the boat to go over there, and I dropped the anchor, and I told my ever-trusting family to sit back and relax and enjoy the concert. But as the concert was going on, I noticed it was getting harder and harder to hear the concert. And I noticed that the concert was getting farther and farther away. And I realized that the anchor was not holding, and we were drifting over toward Coronado Bridge. A lot of people set anchors of hope, because that's what it is when you set an anchor. You don't see it. You hope that it's going to hold you stable. And a lot of people set anchors of hope for the stability and safety of their souls. And they set an anchor of hope in their own personal strength, their own personal health. They set an anchor of hope in their money. They set an anchor of hope in trusting another person. And what they come to find out is that their anchors aren't holding, and they're just drifting with no stability and no safety for their souls. When Jesus Christ died and that veil was ripped, that opened for us a place for our anchor of hope to grip. That's what it says in Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the tearing of that veil was like a door that was opened to heaven. Just like a door was opened, it says for the apostle John in the book of Revelation, he said in Revelation 4:1, John said, after this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee these things. So the veil is torn from top to bottom, and it wasn't just God saying, you can go in or you can stay out, it's up to you. It wasn't God saying, yeah, you go, stay, up to you. That veil was so dramatically torn from the top to the bottom that God was dramatically saying, go in now. There's nothing to keep you out, and I'm calling you to come in. Jesus said, come unto me in Matthew 11:28. And to come now to God is a command in Acts 17:30. Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. 1 Timothy 2:4, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So it all changes, because before the veil, when the veil was standing, it was death to come inside the veil. Now that the veil has been torn, it's death to not come inside the veil, to not come into the Holy of Holies. So the tearing open of the veil was a very solid evidence that God is calling every person to come to God and be saved. That was the day of days when that veil was torn. When God tore open that veil, and as the priest stood there, not knowing what happened when that veil was torn open, by contrast to the priests, we look at that torn veil and we say, we know what happened. And when we look at the torn veil, we say, our God tore that veil open. on the day that Christ died on the cross. We say, we have waited for God to open that way to save us. We say, this tearing of the veil is the work of the Lord, and we've waited for him. This tearing of the veil makes us very glad. And look at this torn veil. We rejoice in the torn veil because we see that's God's salvation of our souls. That's the day when God tore the veil open. And all that I just said is recorded in Isaiah 25:9, referring to this day when God tore the veil. Isaiah 25:9 says, it shall be said in that day, let me just stop. The day we're talking about is the day the veil was torn open. Isaiah 25:9, I'll say it again. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That verse in Isaiah 25:9, it marks the end of thousands of years of hoping for the day when the veil would be torn apart. That ends the millions and millions of animal sacrifices that were nothing more than just an anxious waiting for the day when the veil would be torn down. The end of thousands of years of prayers for God to end the barrier that kept man away from God. So this Isaiah 25:9 is really a verse of finally, it's all over now. The veil is torn open, and when Isaiah 25:9 says, in that day, lo, this is our God, we've waited for him, he will save us, it's the tearing of the veil in that day. So important, because the tearing of the veil was not just words and thoughts that came from the heart of God, from the heart of God that cares and loves and wants to save man. The tearing of the veil was a solid action from the caring, loving heart of God to save man. And it was the enormity of that veil that God tore as a solid action, like the enormity of the Red Sea that God split apart as a solid action that expresses God's love for man. It was the fact that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, a solid action that expressed God's love. And you just imagine the children of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea after God had parted the Red Sea and made them walk on dry land. Just imagine the children of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea. As they turned back, they saw the Red Sea parted. And they had that sight. When they saw that, it was like, you know, click. And it just became forever burned, the sight, into the memory of their mind, like it's stored on a cell phone of their minds. And if ever they doubted the love of God, all they had to do was just go back to that sight of the Red Sea parted, burned into their minds, into their memories, and look at the scene again. And it was what Miriam did at the Red Sea that was so monumental is that when the Jewish people all stood on the other side of the Red Sea, kind of shocked, Miriam, in an act of bravery and courage, took a timbrel in her hand, and she led all the ladies to take timbrels and to sing and to dance over what God did at the Red Sea. Exodus 15:20. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. What Miriam was doing was that she was being the prophetess that led all the Jewish people to not just turn their back on the Red Sea and walk away and forget about what just happened. What Miriam did was to cause the Jewish people to turn around, look at the Red Sea, and have that image of the Red Sea burned into their memories like a photo that would be stored forever as the solid action from God that showed how much God loved the people.
Tom Cantor's messages can be listened to and downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org. For other free resources, email us at tomcantor@friendshipwithgod.org or call us at 800-247-3051. Join our live services on YouTube by searching Friendship with God with Tom Cantor every Sunday at 5:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.
This program is brought to you by Israel Restoration Ministries.